Well, a little bit different. I'm not in the book of Judges this morning. So, you know, Judges is where we like to go on Sunday morning, right? We Christians like to go and judge the world all the time and be rude to them. And let's hope not. But the book of Judges has been a pretty fun study so far. But this morning I'm taking a little detour, and because it's Easter, Kathy recommended that Easter is a good day to speak about something besides Judges. And I listened to my wife, because she's much more brilliant than I am in the social graces, as you all know. Have you ever felt alone or empty? Have you ever thought that no matter what you try, nothing satisfies? Do you feel like you're just going through the motions sometimes, and you're just in survival mode? And you're not sure why you continue putting forth the effort. Well, I think that speaks to who or what are we worshiping. When I'm feeling empty, it's usually an indication that I'm worshiping myself, my own feelings, my own emotions. I'd like things to go my way. That's really what the Bible's full of, is stories about people that see God and decide that they'd rather try it their way first. And that happens again and again. Who or what are we worshiping? What desires are consuming us? What is it that we think about as we're even opening our Bibles and reading, or if we're going to a special church service and we're thinking there, okay, when can we get out of here? What are we going to do next? And, you know, we all kind of have our minds wandering. Our minds are not always our ally. Sometimes they're an enemy. Turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there's Bibles in the pews there, but they may not match what I'm reading. I'm reading from the New International Version, the 1984 edition. And, some of those might be New King James versions and whatnot, but Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. Eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. That's kind of a key verse that I'm going to come back to. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 8 talks about false objects of worship, and it says, those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. So where do we put our trust? That's a big part of worship. Proverbs chapter 3, if you want to turn there, it's a little bit to the right of where Psalm 115 is. Proverbs 3, and starting with verse 5, this is probably familiar to quite a few of you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, or he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. It's interesting that contrast there. Part of evil is when we try to be wise in our own eyes, when we think we know better than what God does. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. It's interesting that there were three festival celebrations that all of the Jewish men had to attend each year. Passover, Feast of Weeks, and Tabernacle. The tents or tabernacle. So the Feast of Weeks is what these two verses 9 and 10 are referring to. The first fruits is another way to say Feast of Weeks, or it's also known as Pentecost, because the weeks would be, there's 7 weeks, which would be 49 days. So the 50th day, Penta, 50, Pentecost, is a celebration of the Feast of Weeks. So that's why there was such a huge crowd in Jerusalem during the time of Pentecost. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Don't you love it that God loves us enough, like a father, he disciplines us? Now, no discipline feels good at the time, does it, Milo? It's none of us want to be disciplined. And yet, I'm so thankful and grateful for my parents that they were consistent and disciplined me through the years, because I know I could have found all kinds of problems, and some of them could have been life-threatening and with life consequences. And my parents disciplined me and directed me and guided me and kept me on a little bit straighter path than I would have gone otherwise. And God's the same way with us. Well, even his disciples didn't always get it right. You know, Thomas doubted the resurrection. Peter denied Christ. And all of the disciples abandoned Jesus in his hour of trial. Then there's those little words, but God. God continued on with his plans. God wasn't as worried about our problems as we sometimes are. We get all anxious about our sin when we could just turn it over to God and say, thank you, you've got this one covered. God took our sins, but God provided a way for salvation. But God restored the apostles that he had chosen, and he guided them in power. So now I'm all the way up to the text that I chose for today. That was an introduction. So the book of Acts and chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In Acts 1:1 it says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now this is volume 2. You can tell from that introduction. The set is Luke, Acts. And Luke wrote Luke, and Luke wrote Acts, and he's referring back to the book of Luke. In volume 1, the Gospel of Luke, Luke tells his readers all about how Jesus began to do and to teach things. It's about beginnings. In volume 2, then, in Acts, sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles, Luke writes all about what Jesus continues to do and to teach through his Holy Spirit and through the apostles and then through every member of the body of Christ. And we are continuing on. That's where there's an organization called Acts 29 that does church planting. There's only 28 chapters in Acts, but they call themselves Acts 29, and they're out planting churches and spreading the gospel, because we really are continuing that story. The story did not end in the four gospels. Matthew finishes his gospel by quoting Jesus as saying, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So that's good that it's not over. God's still with us. Luke, in volume 1 of Luke Acts, has his disciples staying continually at the temple in Jerusalem and praising God. So that's how that book ends. It's not a finish. That's where they are, and he picks it up here. Before that last verse in Luke, though, Jesus had instructed them to stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And the way that they chose to wait for this power clothing was that they were engaged in corporate worship. They showed up at the temple and praised God and worshiped God. And they were worshiping the God that had revealed himself to them through Jesus. So this is where Acts Volume 2 of Luke Acts picks up the story. 1:1 again. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." Verse 3, "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing or infallible proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke," or one translation says he was teaching, "about the kingdom of God." He spoke of the kingdom of God. Many convincing proofs. What does that mean? Well, he walked with them. How can you prove to somebody that you're alive? You just spend time with them. You be there. He taught them about himself through Scripture, through the Old Testament. He ate with them. He restored or renewed their faith. They had all abandoned him and run, and especially Peter needed that restoration. He had denied his Lord and had grieved about that, but probably didn't feel worthy to now serve the God that he had denied. And Jesus restored him and brought him back and renewed him. He did at least one miracle during that time that's recorded. He probably did more than that when it says that it says many convincing proofs or infallible proofs. But one is recorded in Scripture. And he's on the shore. They've been out fishing. And he shouts out to them, "Hey, friends, throw your net on the right side of the boat." They've been fishing all night, hadn't caught anything. "Throw your net on the right side of the boat." And they pull up. What Scripture talks about is 153 large fish. This wasn't just a bunch of little minnows. I mean, and God is pretty good. I mean, some of us would be pretty excited to catch one large fish. We hear about large fish that get away, right? But 153 large fish, and that didn't break. And Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God, how plentiful the kingdom of God is, how he can take a little bit of something and turn it into a huge, big something. And he's doing that same thing with his church. He doesn't go big. I think most of us, if we're thinking, okay, I got a plan, I'm going to be God and I'll die, and then I'm going to come back to life, and I'm going to want everyone to see that, so I'll wait until, 2012, and I can have it shown on the internet and cable television, and everyone can see it all at the same time. And then they'll all believe. Well, he said, no, I think I'll just show myself to a few people, these ones I've been working with, and my brothers who haven't believed that I was really God yet. And he followed his plan instead of theirs. Back in Acts 1, verse 4, "On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And while he was teaching them through his life, he talked to them about, "I'm going to go to my Father, and my Father's going to send Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Comforter to you." And that's really good. John 14:16 says, "I will ask the Father, he will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." In Luke, in his Gospel, Luke has Jesus saying, "Wait, and you will be clothed with power," and that power is the power of the Holy Spirit. So Acts 1:6, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" And they're hearing his words, and their logical conclusion is, okay, we're going to be clothed with power. All right, we're taking over Rome. This is it. We're going to be in charge again. We're going to rule and reign. We're going to have power. This kingdom that we dreamed about, that we thought was gone, it's coming. It's going to be here. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates or the times or seasons the Father has set by his own authority." Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So God's working out his plan, and he shares with us on a need-to-know basis. In verse 7, he says, you don't need to know that. You don't need to know the times and seasons, the hour that it's going to happen. But in verse 8, he says, here's something you do need to know. You've got a job. You've got a mission. You're going to go into the world, and you're going to share the good news that I'm alive. This is resurrected Jesus giving them this instruction. He's alive, and he's going to tell them, your job is to go convince the rest of the world, starting here where you are and then spreading outward, you're going to convince the rest of the world that I'm alive and that I'm Christ. I'm the anointed one. I'm the Messiah. And that's their job. They need to know that because that's kind of important to them. They also needed to know they were supposed to wait for that power. So you will receive power. Don't go try to do this until you're really ready. Some of us try to go out and do things in our own power. Verse 9, after Jesus had said this, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Would that be weird? Jesus is telling you, you've got a job to do. Bye. Well, this cloud is a lot like the cloud that Mark 9 talks about when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, and they met Moses and Elijah there. And verse 7 of Mark 9 says, "Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him.'" They're learning to listen to him. That was a lesson that the three closest disciples, followers of Jesus, needed to hear. Listen to Jesus. It's a lesson that we all need to hear. Listen to Jesus. Verse 10. "They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" Jesus is alive. He's risen. And Kathy's going to prepare a song, I think, for a closing. But it's interesting that these men, these angels, come down and they say, yeah, that's exciting. You got to see Jesus go up into this cloud. That's good news, but here's the really good news. You get to work, and he's going to come back. He really is alive. You really saw him for these last 40 days. You really know that he's gone to be with his Father in heaven. He made a promise. He was going to send a comforter, a counselor. He was going to send that power clothing down to cover you so that you could go out and do this impossible job that he's asking you to do. And he is still up in heaven, wherever that is, in bodily form. Christ was in bodily form before the resurrection. He died bodily. He was buried. He rose again as a human in bodily form. And he's fully God and fully man at the right hand of the Father right now. And he's going to return to us in that form. And we can have assurance of that, because he gave many convincing proofs to the disciples, and they were totally convinced that everything he said was true. They hadn't been totally convinced before. They all kind of ran when they thought things were going south and weren't working out the way that they had hoped for. But they realized after this time with him, during this month and a few days, that he really was who he said he was. The resurrection makes all the difference. We don't want to serve a dead God. If he's not alive, we're wasting our time. And we can be empty and feel like everything's futile. But he is alive. He really has risen. You need the lights down?
Yeah. It might be a little hard to see it. We are blessed with a lot of light, I think.
thank you, Father, that you are God and that we are not. We place our lives in your hands, Lord, and we trust that as we go out with joy this week, that we'll be able to proclaim the gospel, good news that Jesus is risen. Thank you that we can pray in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.